appreciate the songs that Jim has been leading for us this morning because they have focused our attention on the Word of God, which is now where we turn our focus. In fact, specifically, very specifically, we've been turning our focus to a study of God's Word as a whole in these last several weeks. We've been discussing biblical authority, looking at the Word of God as the standard for our life, the standard for the things that we do in this place as a group, the standard for everything. We've noted throughout this series of studies several things about authority. We've noted that authority is not just the right to rule over someone in the sense that we say a government official has authority or a teacher has authority or a parent has authority, but authority is also the right to act or the right to move. In other words, nobody moves, nobody does anything without having authority delegated to them. You might think that you move on your own initiative. You might think that you have no authority over you, but in reality, even if you don't have someone over you, you yourself are an authority to yourselves. Your own intellect is what moves you, what gives you authority to do this or that. We all are subject to authority. But of course, God is the ultimate authority. God is the creator. He is the owner of everything and everyone who ever has or ever will exist. God owns everything. And as owner of everything, God says what goes. God gets to say move or don't move. And it is up to us, the creation, to obey the master, to obey the creator. And what's so wonderful, and this is what we looked at last week, what's so remarkable about this relationship between the creator and the creation is that this isn't some kind of impersonal relationship between us and a great mastermind behind the curtain. That's not the way our relationship with him works. But the fact is, we can know the mind of the creator. That's the way Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 2. The mind of God has been revealed to you, the mind of Christ. The things that God wants us to know about Him, about what He expects, He has revealed to us. And we've looked in weeks past at exactly where that is revealed to us, in the Word of God. But it's remarkable that the Creator of the universe has seen fit to communicate with us through the Word. Not because, we can't understand the mind of God because we have somehow attained to the level of God. And that's specifically what we looked at last week. It's not that we can reach up and kind of twist God's arm and tell Him that we want to know something and just sort of force Him to tell us. That's not what the relationship is at all. But rather, God, in grace and mercy, has stooped to our level to reveal to us His mind. He has revealed it to us in a way that we can understand, in a way that is meaningful to us. The Bible is written for our understanding. So, unsurprisingly, God communicates to us in the same way that we communicate with one another. He tells us things, He shows us things, and He implies things to us. And we mentioned last week that those are the only three ways that any human being from any time, from any culture, in any language can communicate something to another human being is by telling them something, showing them something, or implying something to them. And that's exactly what God does to us, does with us in the Bible. These three building blocks of communication, we might call them, the idea of telling, showing, and implying, are not the end of the matter, however. We sometimes find out what God says. We look, open the Word, we say, well, what does God tell us? What does He show us? What does He imply to us? And we say, well, there we have it. That's what God wants. And maybe that's true on one level, but those three things, command, example, necessary inference, as we sometimes call them, are not the end of the matter. That's not where authority ends. In fact, this is just, one author I read described this as just sort of the raw data. This is just the raw data that now we have to interpret. Have you ever done biblical interpretation? Have you ever sat down and said, this is what God says, but what does it mean? How do we apply it to our lives? How do we apply it in this situation or in that situation? Does it apply here? We have to engage in biblical interpretation. We have to look at what God says, shows, and implies, and from that deduce what God means and how He wants us to live in relation to that. This is where Bible study gets a little tricky, right? Because this is where we come across differences. This is why there are churches on every corner, because we all have the same raw data, but our interpretation is different. And so there is more to be said about God's communication. But I don't want you to be alarmed. I don't want you to think, oh great, it's going to get difficult now. Because remember, God communicates to us the same way we communicate with one another. You know, we tell, show, and imply things to one another every day. We use these raw elements of communication every single day in day-to-day activity. And at the same time, the hearer is interpreting what we're saying. They are deducing from what we say, show, and imply what we mean, what we want them to do, or what we're trying to get them to understand. And so we need not come to this as some sort of difficulty, some kind of thing where God is now going to ask us to do something that's really hard. No, no, no. God's asking us to do the same thing we do every day, just to interpret what it is that is left, that He has left for us. We're still talking about the basic aspects of communication that we use every day in our conversation with one another. So, the question before us today specifically, and I guess I didn't intend a pun there, but we're going to talk about some of God's specifics. We're going to talk about what happens when God specifically states something. That's the obvious one, right? That's the easy one. We're going to talk about that. But we also want to talk at more depth at God's generics and at God's silence. What does it mean when God does not specifically say to do something? Or further, what does it mean when God doesn't say anything at all? This is where interpretation, a lot of people go off the deep end, as it might be said, when it comes to interpretation. And we need to exercise caution when it comes to these things. But at the same time, we need to understand that this is basic communication. We are going to see that God does the same things that we do every day. This really becomes a major point of contention as well. This idea of the specifics and generics of an instruction, or when God is silent on things. Have you ever heard somebody say, God doesn't say not to do it? Well, that's what we're talking about here. Is that appropriate? Is that what God intends us to get out of a thing? If God doesn't say it, we can do it. Is that what we would understand when we communicate with one another? So how should we proceed in these cases when God is perhaps not as specific as we would like Him to be? I want to first say a few words about the idea of specific and generic authority. Because if we understand this, I really think that's half the battle. Silence is really another thing entirely, and I'll show you that in just a minute. But I want to talk with you about this idea of specific and generic authority. Of course, the idea of authority, as we defined at the beginning of this lesson, is the ability to impose something on someone else. The right to rule over someone. That's what God has over us. But even in cases where we can see it visually, like in a teacher or a police officer or a parent or some sort of real-life system of authority that we have, we recognize that there are times when we are specifically authorized to do something, and times when we are generically authorized to do something. Sometimes we are specifically authorized to do something, and Scripture will grant us specific authority. That is to say that what God wants, or whoever is granting authority, whether it be a real life situation, and we can talk about that in a minute, but whoever is giving the authority, whatever they want is directly spelled out for us. There is no room for flexibility. There is no room for wiggling around. Something is directly stated, specifically stated, and we cannot get around it. That is specific authority. If I told Heather to go get me a pepperoni pizza, she would probably say, go get it yourself. But I will have specifically told her exactly what I wanted. There's no room for flexibility there. If she comes back with an anchovy pizza with mushrooms, I would send it back and say, that's not what I wanted. I wanted a pepperoni pizza. Pepperoni pizza is specific authority. There is no room for wiggling around, right? There is no flexibility there. So let's consider some scriptural examples. To give you an illustration, a couple of illustrations. I want to give you three. The first is in Genesis chapter 6. This is one of the big examples that we always go to. And the reason we do is because it's a good example of what specific authority looks like. Genesis chapter 6 takes place in the great story of Noah's flood. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, as God is instructing Noah to build this ark, look at what he says. He says, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch." There's a lot we could talk about with the ark and authority, but I just want you to notice one thing there. God says to make it with gopher wood. That is specific, is it not? Very specific, in fact. No other kinds of wood would do. We don't really know, as I understand it, what gopher wood is, but whatever it was, that was what Noah was to use. It was a specific kind of wood that was to be used. Make an ark of gopher wood. By the way, the ark is full of illustrations of specific authority. God says, you make it this big, you put this many windows in it, you make this kind of a door. Very, very specific in nature. Make an ark of gopher wood. No wiggle room for Noah. Look at another example. This one in the book of Jonah. Jonah, the first two verses, look at the instruction God gave Jonah. You might recall the story. It says in the text, chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Jonah, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Jonah is told very, very specifically to go to Nineveh. Don't go anywhere else. In fact, you might recall what happens when Jonah does go somewhere else. Well, God didn't say I couldn't go the other way. No, he went the other way and God punished him. Why? Because God specifically told him what he wanted. It's specific authority. One more example here in the book of Hosea. Another minor prophet, Hosea chapter 1. Look at what the instruction is to Hosea here in verse 2. "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord.'" Pretty interesting instruction Hosea is given there. And there's a lot of lessons that we could teach on Hosea about this instruction. But notice the instruction that God gives him. "Take to yourself a wife of harlotry." That's very specific. Not just any wife will do. Not just any woman you can go pick up off the street, Hosea. Take to yourself a wife of harlotry. Here's my point, and here's why I offer these examples to you. Because we see in Scripture where God is specific. And this should be simple. This is the easy part. When God says go, you go. When God says do this, you do this. God is very specific at times. We need to recognize when a statement, example, or inference is specific in nature, when it restricts us from moving outside of those boundaries. But all instructions are not specific. Sometimes authority is granted generally, in a generic fashion. In other words, that is to say that it is left open. The instruction is left open for us to move about freely. There is room for flexibility in a generic command. It is not restrictive in nature. For example, if I told my wife to go get me a pepperoni pizza, she would have some choices, would she not? I didn't tell her that she couldn't go to Pizza Hut. I didn't tell her she couldn't go to Domino's. She could go to Little Caesars. She could go to the grocery store and pick up a frozen pizza. I did not specify where the pizza was to be from. I didn't specify if it was to be thin crust or thick crust or anything like that. She has some freedom there. As long as it's a pepperoni pizza, I did not specify any other parameters. Sometimes Scripture speaks this way. Sometimes we see God allowing generic authority, offering us some freedom in the way that we do some things. So, I want to consider three biblical examples with you. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. There's that story again where Noah is building the ark. And I want you to look at verse 14. Genesis 6, verse 14. God says, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms. You shall cover it inside and out with pitch." Well, that's the same verse we read a minute ago. But did you notice there, the specific is there, you shall make it with gopher wood, but he did not instruct that you should use a saw. He didn't say you couldn't use a hammer. He didn't say anything about tools. God left that up. As long as you're using gopher wood, how you construct it, with what tools you construct it, did not really concern God. It was left open, right? It was left generic. God didn't necessarily tell him, at least it doesn't seem in the text to me, God didn't tell him he couldn't recruit his sons to come help him. Just make it with gopher wood. Follow the specific instructions, and there will be an area of generics to follow. Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Get up and go to Nineveh. God didn't tell him you could, you know, he didn't specify whether he should take a camel or a donkey or a car or an airplane. He didn't specify. He didn't care. Go to Nineveh. We see a specific element and a generic element to that instruction. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. Take for yourself a wife of harlotry. He didn't handpick the wife. He didn't say, go take that wife of harlotry. As long as Hosea was working within the specific parameters, there was some room for freedom. There were some generics at play there. This is where we get a little bit mixed up, I think. But we need to recognize as well when a statement, example, or inference is generic, when it is permissive in nature. And here's the point. I use the same three texts there for a reason. Because every single instruction by God, and this is true of our communication as well, every single instruction by God is both generic and specific. Every single statement, example, or inference is both generic and specific. The challenge in interpretation is to take what is revealed to us, what is said, shown, or implied, and discern what is restricted and what is allowable. That's interpretation. That's where we have to use our intellect, where we have to use our reasoning when it comes to Scripture. It's helpful for me, and I didn't put this on the screen, I should have. It's helpful for me when I consider this to think in terms of circles. And the closer you get to the center of the circle, the more specific an instruction is. For instance, let's go back to pizza. I guess I'm hungry. If I told you I wanted you to go get me a pizza, that leaves the door wide open. That is the big circle. That's very generic. And yet it is specific at the same time. If I told you to go get pizza and you came back with a hot dog, I would be a little upset. But I didn't specify what kind of pizza. Now, if I told you I wanted that pepperoni pizza, all of a sudden you can't come back with just any pizza. You still can't come back with a hot dog either because I didn't say that. But all of a sudden it gets more specific. If I told you I want you to go to Pizza Hut, and I want a thin and crispy pepperoni pizza with extra pepperonis, that's pretty specific. You see, we get closer to the center and things get more specific. And yet there's still, perhaps, some generics even in that. I didn't tell you to go by car. I didn't tell you to walk. I didn't tell you to pay by cash or check. We understand that even as we get more specific and more restricted, there are still areas of generic authority, areas where we can be free to move about. This is basic communication, though, and that's what I want you to see. God isn't using some kind of higher communication with us. He's communicating in the same way that we do, because we talk this way to our kids. We talk this way to one another when we want something. We don't force our children to specify every little detail before we interact with them. Why do we make God do that? Why do we try, our kids try and do that. My kid doesn't, he doesn't talk yet. I assume kids do, because I did it when I was a kid. We try and trick our parents into things like this. You didn't tell me I couldn't buy that candy bar when I went to the store for bread and milk. But it's understood that when your parents gave you a list and said, go buy bread and milk, that it was restrictive in nature, even though maybe it was permissive in what brand of bread or milk or something like that. What I want you to see is this is basic communication. Every instruction is both specific and generic. The challenge is to figure out where it restricts us and where it permits us to do things. I really think this is pretty simple, this idea of generic versus specifics. And if you're struggling with this, I'd be happy to discuss it with you afterwards. But this is where it gets even more dicey in the religious world when it comes to God's silence on a matter. And we need to make a distinction here. Before we get into God's silence, we need to make a very important distinction. God's silence, first of all, has been interpreted in a number of ways. God's silence has been interpreted as unlimited license to do whatever we want. If God didn't say it, then I can do it. It doesn't say we can't. God's silence has been interpreted in that sort of way. But it's also been viewed in another way that I think it can be equally detrimental to the silence of God. To others, God's silence unquestionably restricts. In other words, it doesn't matter. If God didn't say it, there's no way you can do it. And admittedly, I think perhaps personally, I lean much more towards this end of the spectrum, the restrictive end, than the freedom end. But I think there's reason for that, and I'll clue you in just a minute. But the fact is, we have this sort of pendulum swing, where some view it as unlimited license and others view it as unquestionable restriction. If we're talking about what God does not say, then I think the pendulum swings too far in both directions, though. Because the fact is, silence is silence. It's neither restrictive or permissive in nature. And so this is why it's important for us to draw a very important distinction here. Silence is not generic authority. We equate those two at times in our own minds, and we need not do that. Because silence and generic authority are not the same thing. You remember generic authority? When God says something, but maybe He doesn't specify. God didn't say we couldn't use a hammer, so we can use a hammer. But the fact is, they are not the same thing. We mistakenly equate these two. Generic approval is what is allowed within any given instruction. Think about our pepperoni pizza again. I didn't specify the crust. I didn't specify what kind of chain it came from. Generic approval is what is allowed within any given instruction. Silence, on the other hand, I want to be very clear about this, silence is literally nothing. You hear that? Silence is nothing. Silence is not restrictive. Silence is not permissive. It's silence. We can't make an argument based on silence because it is silence. I think we make too much out of silence at times on both ends of the spectrum. But this is an important distinction to make because in one, there is freedom. In the generic authority, there is freedom to act. In the other, silence, when there is silence, no conclusion can be reached because it is silence. When God is silent, it is presumptuous of us to act because no conclusion can be reached. We need to understand this. So how does this relate to our understanding of God? Silence is silence. It is literally nothingness. To know what God wants, it must be revealed. That's what Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Anybody who wants to know what's in another person's mind must have it revealed to them. If you want to know what's in God's mind, you have to have it revealed to you. We can't presume to know the mind of God when He is silent on an issue. That is to say, when there is an absence of instruction on an issue. So let's go back to the three examples we used earlier to try and illustrate this. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. God tells Noah to go and make an ark of gopher wood. God was totally, deafeningly silent on rocket ships in that instance. God didn't say a thing about building rocket ships. Now, we might look at that and say one of two things. We might say, God clearly did not care if God didn't care if Noah built a rocket ship, so Noah could have gone ahead and built a rocket ship. We might swing to the other end and say, God absolutely did not want a rocket ship, but the fact is, God was silent about rocket ships. We can't have any idea what was in God's mind about rocket ships in that instance. We don't know. He was silent. Could Noah build a rocket ship to save some animals? Maybe some people too? Maybe. But the fact is, if Noah did, it would have been presumptuous for him to act when God was silent. When he was acting in God's silence, it would have been presumptuous. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The instruction to Jonah: get up, Jonah, go to Nineveh, and preach to the Ninevites. God didn't say he couldn't take a boat in the opposite direction. God was absolutely silent on whether or not Jonah should get up and go in the opposite direction. God didn't say anything. We might say, well, God shouldn't have cared. He didn't say anything about taking a short vacation before this trip to Nineveh. Why wasn't Jonah okay? Well, the fact is, it would have been presumptuous. It was presumptuous for Jonah to act in God's silence. Jonah could have argued with God all day, said, you didn't tell me I couldn't take a trip before I went to Nineveh. But the fact is, it was presumptuous for him to act, and he was punished accordingly. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. Take to yourself, Hosea, a wife of harlotry. God was silent when it comes to taking a second wife. God didn't say I couldn't take a wife that I actually want as well. But the fact is, God told him what he wanted. God revealed to him it would have been presumptuous for Hosea to act in some realm where God was silent. The only way that we can know what God wants is by looking at what he says, what he shows, and what he implies. To reason that we can engage in something because God did not specifically say not to is an improper reasoning mechanism. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work when our kids do it to us. Why do we try and do it to God? You know, if your kid came up to you and said, well, you didn't tell me I couldn't get that candy bar. You didn't say anything about candy bars. You just told me to get milk and eggs, and I came back with the candy bar, and you didn't say I couldn't. You know what we'd do? We'd take that candy bar away from our kid. I hope we would. Because you did not have authority to take that candy bar. The fact is, we have to base our understanding of God based on what he has revealed, not based on what he has not revealed. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, seems applicable here. Where Peter very simply there in verse 11 says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You want to speak? Speak the things that God has already spoken. Don't speak where God is silent. We sometimes use the phrase, we will speak where God speaks and he will be silent where he is silent. And the reason is because it would be presumptuous for us to speak where God is silent. So after gathering the data, after reading our Bibles and looking at, okay, what does God say? What does he show us through examples? What does he imply to us? After gathering this data, we must begin the process of interpreting that data. And while we're doing that, we need to keep an eye out. We need to keep an eye out for what is generically allowed, what is specifically allowed, but all the while we need to be respectful of God's silence. And not try and make arguments out of God's silence, but letting his silence be silence. If this seems overcomplicated to you, it probably is because it is. Fact is, I should never have to preach a lesson on this, because this is basic communication. This is things we all learn from a very young age. We don't put it in these words necessarily, but we talk to one another in these same ways. God has given us his mind. He has spoken to us in such a way that we can understand him. And we need to read the Bible with that in mind, with an aim to understand God. I probably shouldn't say this, but I think I have one more lesson left in the series. I'll probably come back next week and decide I have another one. But for now, I have one more lesson in mind for the series. And so next week, what I want to do is I want to take some of these things that we've been looking at about the authority of God, and I want to put them into practice. And I want to take some real life issues, some examples from history, and see perhaps why they've been interpreted in different ways. And maybe we can come to a conclusion on the way they should be interpreted. But before we leave this morning, we want to make it very clear to everyone here that what our concern is to follow God and to follow His authority. And we think that should be your concern as well. And if we can help you with that in any way, if we can help you come to a better understanding of who God is or what He expects, if we can sit down and read the Bible with you, we would love to have that opportunity. If we can help you with some spiritual need that you have, why not make those needs known at this time? This would be an appropriate time to do so as we stand and as we sing a song of encouragement.